This morning, we have with us not a stranger. He has been with us many times since the life of Grace City Church. But one thing for sure, he has never aged. His energy has never diminished. The first thing he asked me when he comes here, can I move around when I preach? Patrick is one person, you cannot glue him to the floor when he preaches. You need to let him the capacity and the freedom to move. So let's welcome Patrick Hammerstone as he come and preach the word of God.
Amen. Thank you.
Amen, amen, amen. Amen. God bless you. Good to see you this morning. Thank you, Pastor Stewie, Pastor Pauline, ministry team. Great to have this wonderful opportunity to be amongst you this morning. Unfortunately, Judy is not here today, as you may have already noticed. She is preaching in Wellard this morning. And I don't know whether you know that just recently, not this last Thursday, but the Thursday before, she had a terrible accident. We were watching TV. She got up, and we've got a sunken lounge. And she walked into the kitchen and tripped over the step. She was carrying a plate, a whole lot of plates with her. And she tripped on the step, and she smashed the plates between her chest and the floor. And they just scattered all over the place. Her chin opened up like a ripened tomato, and her knees looked like rotten potatoes, and she broke her arm. And so she had a real fall from grace, unfortunately. And with that fall, the household has gone into a tremendous chaos and confusion. There's been no washing. There's been no ironing. There's been no food in the house. My life is chaotic. She went to preaching this morning before I left the house, and I couldn't find any clothes that fitted me. So this is not a fashion statement. I'm merely wearing this because I can't do the buttons up. I couldn't find a decent t-shirt. The jacket that I bought 10 months ago doesn't fit me. I couldn't find a pair of matching pants. I saw some denim pants in the cupboard, and I thought they were mine, but they were Judy's. They showed a nicely defined calf muscle, and I'm thinking to myself, surely these aren't mine. I couldn't wear those. They show every little ripple. And so I'm thinking, no, I'd have to wear these pants. So I know that nothing matches. I've got an open shirt with a big belly, and I'm preaching on self-control this morning. So here we are. Great to be here with you this morning. And as I said, Judy's in Wellard. She's preaching. And by the way, this happened not last Thursday, but the Thursday before. And she's still sporting a cut on her face, and she's had plaster Paris, and now it's moved to a plastic little apparatus that she has to wear on her arm. But that same Sunday, the Sunday 2 days after, she preached a ripping message in Bunbury, and today she's now preaching in Wellard. How's that? Come on! Real Australian woman. Okay, well, it's so good to be here with you this morning, and you know, I'm really, really delighted to be here, and I just thought the praise and the worship was absolutely amazing this morning. Really felt the power and the presence of God, and I'm just really believing that God wants to do something really special and significant amongst us this morning. I don't know about you, but I'm really wanting to see God work in an incredible way, aren't you? You know, I want to see the healing power of God released. I want to see God's people built up in their most holy faith. We want to see God really do an incredible, incredible work, not only in this church, not only in the state, but in the nation of Australia and beyond. There's so much to be done. We are living in critical times. I see you have the scripture in Isaiah chapter 43, verses 18 and 19. That was a scripture that the Lord had given me before we came into this new year. I really felt the Spirit of the Lord says, behold, I am going to do a new thing. And even now it springs forth. In other words, at this very present moment, it's springing forth. Goes on to say, do you not perceive it? Don't you understand it? I am at work right now. I will make a way for you in the wilderness and streams in the desert. But who would have ever believed that this new thing that God was doing was going to shut down the world. Who would have ever believed that this new thing involved riots that started in America and spread throughout the nations of the world? We're living in challenging, uncertain, unpredictable times. Times we've never seen in history. I wouldn't say the most disastrous times in all of history, but certainly unpredictable times. Who would have ever believed that the world would be locked down for 6-7 months and could continue on beyond this year and into next year? We've seen what's been happening in the United States of America with small minority groups who are having such an incredible influence upon the masses with a real perverted ideology and isms that are causing humongous problems in the nation of America. And not only is it touching America, but it's also touching the nations of the world. We hear of political parties jostling and taking advantage of the situation. We hear of all kinds of confusing conspiracy theories going around. We hear words like communism and fascism and Marxism and racism. And we hear, you know, white supremacy and black lives count. And, you know, it just goes on and on and on. And I suppose a word that sums it all up today is the word anarchy. And we sit here in Australia, we sit in our homes and we ask the question, what on earth is going on in the world today? And I really believe that America are in big trouble at this very point in time. And we need to be praying for America as they go into the elections in November sometime. You know that these elections are very critical, not only for the United States of America, but for many nations throughout the world. But not only the nations of the world, but for the church in the Western world as well. And so we certainly need to be praying for America. We see all these isms and all these ideologies rising up, and they're having an incredibly negative impact and an influence upon the world today. And unfortunately, they're capturing the attention of many people. And so we have got real problems in our world today. But how many of you know that God is supreme? I'm reminded of Ravi Zachariah, who said, we are living in the darkest age. And he mentioned this 3 years ago. He said, we are living in the darkest age we have ever seen. Certainly the most unpredictable days we have ever seen all over the world. All over the world I go, people are asking the question, what is happening in the United States of America? And as Christians, we are aware that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against the powers and the principalities of darkness. We know that there is an enemy who is working his agenda. We are aware that there is an enemy who knows that his time is short. And his strategy is to cause confusion by conquering and dividing. And that's precisely what we see in the world today. I really believe that we are seeing today a clashing and a conflicting of worldviews, incredible division, incredible chaos and confusion. We ask the question today, what on earth is happening? We see a conflicting of worldviews. And so you ask me the question, well, what is a worldview? Thanks for asking. Let me tell you. A worldview is a perspective of life. It's a belief system. It's a philosophy of life. It's the way that we see and the way that we understand the world. A worldview reflects how we should answer all the big questions of life. The universe. Where did we come from? Is there a God? What is God like? Where did human beings come from? Are we just highly evolved apes? What is the meaning of human life? Is there life after death? Where do we find, or where do we get our morals? What's wrong with our world today? How can we put things right? You see, a worldview is an all-encompassing view of those things that matter. Our beliefs, our values, our assumptions about the universe. You see, worldviews determine people's opinions as a matter of ethics and politics, what a person thinks about abortion, what they think about a euthanasia, same-sex relationships, environmental ethics, economic policy, public education, and so on, who will depend upon the underlying worldview. As much as worldviews play a central and defining role in our lives, they shape what we believe and what we're willing to believe, how we interpret our experiences, how we behave in response to those experiences, and how we relate to others. Our thoughts and our actions are conditioned by worldviews. And friends, I may say this today, that every one of us without exception has a worldview. You may not understand or you may not know what a worldview is, but every one of us has a worldview. And just speaking to a person for 3 or 4 minutes, you can really discern what their worldview is. So every one of us has a worldview. We all have different worldviews. We all have, well, some have extreme worldviews. And when these extreme worldviews come together, they cause conflict and confusion. So all of us have worldviews. I cannot emphasize today, my friends, the importance of having a clearly defined worldview. It's absolutely imperative that we as Christians all understand what a worldview is. And there are many different types of worldviews. In fact, there are hundreds of worldviews. But if you crystallize all the worldviews down, you will find 3 prominent worldviews: biblical theism, animism, and secularism. But there are hundreds and hundreds of different worldviews. And I cannot emphasize more today the importance of having a clearly defined worldview. And so how do we experience a clearly defined worldview? What must we do to experience a clearly defined worldview? Well, first of all, we've got to get it right in our mind. Psalm chapter 119, verse 9 says, and this is David speaking, "How can a young man keep his ways pure? By guarding it according to thy word. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against you." Amen. We know the great commandment. You shall love God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. We can love God with our heart. We can express our love and praise and worship. We can love God with our soul and with our emotions. We can express our love to God. But how many of us can love God with our mind? We've got to love God not only with our heart, not only with our soul, but we need to love Him with our mind. Paul the Apostle says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, "Have this mind in you, which is in Christ Jesus." In other words, we need to align our thoughts with the thoughts of God. So first and foremost, if we're going to have a defined world biblical view, we need to get it right in our stinking thinking. We need to have a checkup from the neck up and change our stinking thinking. Amen. Romans chapter 12, verse 2, Paul the Apostle says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." I'll say that again. He says, do not be conformed to this culture. Do not be conformed to this ism. Do not be conformed to this philosophy. Do not be conformed to this ideology, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You know, we often talk about being born again of the Spirit. But how many of you know that we need to be born again in our mind? Our thought life needs to be aligned with the thoughts of God. We need to have a transformed mind. Not only a knowledge and an understanding of God's word, but also to encounter and to experience His transforming power within our lives. And so to have a clearly defined worldview, we start with having a change in our thinking. It has to start in our minds. Amen. Have this mind in you, which was in Christ Jesus. You see, worldview is like building a house. It's like building a house. And when you have a house, what's the first thing you do when you're going to build a house? Can anyone tell me? If you're going to build a house, what's the first thing you're going to do? That's good, but that's not the answer. You've got to have something before you have a foundation. You've got to have a plan. You've got to see the big picture. You see what it's going to be like in the beginning, and you see what it's going to be like in the finish, what the finished house would look like. And so it is having a clearly defined worldview. We've got to have a plan. And what is our plan? The plan is the Word of God. It gives us the breadth of the story. It gives us a breadth and an understanding from Genesis to Revelation. So that is the plan. And how many of you know, friends, God's plan is for the redemption of all mankind. But the gospel isn't just God's plan. The gospel is part of the story, but it's not the complete story. And God has a plan for this universe. He's got a plan for the nations of the world. And He's got a plan for your life and for my life. Our life is not a biological accident. We're not evolved from highly formed apes. But God has a plan and God has a purpose for every one of us here this morning. Give me a big, great city. Amen. Amen. So it starts with a plan. All Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and the training of righteousness. And so if we are going to have a clearly defined biblical view, worldview, we've got to start with the mind. The mind is renewed by the Word. Not only the Logos Word, but the Rhema Word, the living Word, but also by an encounter with the Holy Spirit, bringing revelation and significant change to our lives. To have a clearly defined worldview when you build the house, what's the second thing? Sister, you mentioned it. You've got to have a strong foundation. Now, the gospel is not the foundation for a biblical worldview. It's only part of the story. What is the foundation? Can anyone tell me this morning, what is the foundation for a biblical worldview? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. There are four words that sum up the breadth of the story. Creation, the fall, redemption, and the soon return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those four words sum up the breadth of the biblical view, a clearly defined biblical view. But the foundation is creation. And upon the foundation, what do we do then? We build an infrastructure. We have a pattern. We have a framework. And the framework consists foundation, creation. All right? Then we have the fall. Then we have redemption. Then we have the soon return of Christ. And so that forms a platform. Now, when we move into the house, we don't see the foundation and we don't see the infrastructure. We don't see the, what's the word? The, help me. We don't see the, I wish to put notes in my book here. The infrastructure, we don't see it, do we? But it's there all the same. And everything hinges off that infrastructure. And so when you walk into your newly built house, you've got your foundation, you cannot see it. You've got the walls, the infrastructure, but you cannot see it. But you know that you are now living within the confines of a biblical worldview. But it is our responsibility now to join the dots. For example, creation. What comes with creation? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Amen? So God spoke the creative word and brought everything into existence. We find under creation that we were created in the image of God. Under creation, we find and discover that we have got a creation mandate to steward and to take care of all that God has created. And so we build on this foundation. And it's your responsibility to continue to build on the foundation. And then we have the four. And the four, you know, we cover in the four, we see institutional evil. We see natural evil. We see moral evil. We see how, you know, Adam and Eve disobeyed God and they plunged the whole of humanity into sin and sickness. And from that moment on, we've all suffered death. And death comes by physical death, spiritual death, eternal death, totally separated from God for all time and eternity. But it's upon this structure that we continue to build our worldview. And then we have redemption. How Jesus Christ came into this world. And all the benefits that we have from redemption. We have salvation and wholeness. We've been set free from the powers of sin and death. And it continues on. There's such depth in salvation. And then, of course, the soon and coming King of the Lord, the soon and coming King, the soon return of our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that wonderful? And unfortunately, it's so sad, but we don't preach enough on end times. We don't understand the seasons and the times that we're living in. And I tell you, friends, it's a time like this that we really need to understand, like the sons of Issachar, the seasons and the times that we're living in. We need to be like the Bereans, who searched the scriptures to see whether Paul's teaching was right. And we need to be so challenged. I tell you, if one thing, if this pandemic has done one thing to my life, it has really challenged me to really get into the scriptures and to study apologetics like never before. And as a pastor that's been in ministry for so many years, I have just wished that I spent more time studying the Word of God. But studying apologetics, learning how to defend our faith with all these isms, with all these ideologies that are raising their ugly heads and they're challenging our faith. They're contending for our attention. They're contending for our acceptance. And unfortunately, they're growing in strength all over the world. In the Western world, we are in trouble. Unless we start to rise up and to be a voice in our communities and to defend the faith in the power of the Holy Spirit. I mean, that's what 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10 says. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against the powers and the principalities of darkness, destroying every argument that would rise itself against the Lord Jesus Christ. We've got to destroy these arguments. But how can we destroy these arguments if we don't have a clearly defined worldview? How do we destroy these arguments if we don't understand a bit about, you know, the communist worldview, the Marxist worldview, the capitalist worldview, the secularist worldview? Not only are we to study biblical worldview, but we need to understand a lot of the other worldviews as well, so that we can deconstruct their arguments and show them a better way, a way that can bring hope. And that's why the Apostle Paul says, pull down these arguments, pull down these philosophies, pull down these heresies, and have a reason for the hope that we have in Christ Jesus. Where's that scripture? It's in Peter, isn't it? See if I can find it. Oh, my battery's gone flat. Listen to what Apostle Paul says. He says, we demolish arguments and every pretension. In 2 Corinthians 10 verse 5, pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought and to bring it into the obedience of Jesus Christ. And then 1 Peter 3 verse 15, listen to what it says. That it says there, set Christ apart as Lord in your hearts. And always be ready to give an answer to anyone who asks for the hope that you possess. Come on, folk. It says there, be ready to give an answer. How can we give an answer if we don't have an answer? How can we slowly lead them to a knowledge of a better way if we don't have a knowledge of a better way? And that's why it's so imperatively important, not only for you as individuals, but for your families, that your grandchildren and your children understand what a biblical worldview is all about. You know, I started studying this. I've been listening to Ravi Zachariah, and I've been listening to Josh McDowell and Sean McDowell and many other apologetics, and it's stirring my faith up. I'm thinking, wow, we've got a mission. We've got to get the word out. We've got to be a voice in the wilderness. The church needs to be awakened. It's time for the church to grow up and speak not only the breadth of God's word, but the depth of God's word. It's all well and good knowing the surface, but we've got to get into the depth of God's word so that we can deconstruct all these wicked philosophies and build an argument for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Come on now. Am I right or wrong? Otherwise, all we're going to do is play church week after week and preach fancy little messages. To tell you the truth, I get so bored in church listening to the same old. I want to know how to defend the faith. I want to know how the universe was created. I want to know how we can make a difference. Now, am I right or wrong? Come on now. Another important reason that we definitely need a clearly defined worldview is because of our families. My children, Generation X, or what's the latest generation? Generation Z, 5 to 16. I'm telling you, I fear for these kids being raised in this day and age. And I've been listening to these apologetics, and I've been studying, and I've written to all my kids. I said, as a father and as a grandfather, I want to encourage you to get beyond just the surface stuff and start to get into the depth of God's word and start to know and understand under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit what the word of God is saying in this day and this age that we are living in. It's so important. Look at this, friends. In the last 10 years, our fatherly statesmen in the Christian world, many of them passed away. David Wilkinson, a great prophetic voice and an anointed preacher. Billy Graham, great gospel preacher on end times. We look at Chuck Colson, a remarkable man who really understood the importance of having a biblical worldview. We look at Ravi Zachariah, an amazing man. Incredible wisdom. He could have been today's Apostle Paul. And then David Pawson in England, profound Bible teacher. And today I stand here and I ask you the question, where are our fathers? I almost feel as though we're fatherless. But then I'm starting to think, maybe God is calling the church to wake up. Maybe God is causing us to stand up on our own two feet and learn what it means to give a defense of our faith and to build an argument for the case of creation and godliness and righteousness and holiness. Amen? Because if we don't, within the next 50 years, we are in trouble in the Western world. In fact, today, the fastest growing church is not in Europe. It's not in Australia. The fastest growing religion today is Christianity. And it's not in Europe and it's not in Australia. In fact, it's not in the Western world. It's in China and Africa. You know what the fastest growing church is in Europe and in the Western world? Can anyone tell me? Islam. And secularism, and it's gaining strength every year. This calls for action. This calls for every one of us to study the Word of God like we have never studied the Word of God in our lives. And I can tell you, I'm up early in the morning, 3 o'clock in the morning, and I'm studying. I'm 65 years of age. This year I retire. I'm thinking to myself, what the heck have I done for the past 40 years? Oh yes, I've preached the gospel and I've preached some beautiful little sermonettes from my serviette. I've challenged and encouraged the people. But I'm thinking, my gosh, we're at war. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against the powers and the principalities of darkness. We've got to pull down these arguments. How would we stand in a conversation with an ardent atheist or a communist? How confident would we be in giving a defense in our faith? Amen? I'm challenged. So challenged. I'm feeling that I'm only beginning. And I want to know more. I want to pack up my van. I've just bought myself taken a bit of my superannuation out, and I bought a small little camper van, and I'm decking it out, and I'm learning, and I'm studying as much as I can, and have van, will travel. I'm going to go right throughout Australia preaching the gospel. Amen. And raising support for my missions in Africa, because we've got so much to do. I am learning so much. You know, I was just going through the scriptures. Is this all right? Are you guys okay? I know that I'm all over the place. I know that. In fact, I even thought I'd stand up and read some notes tonight. But I just can't. I just can't read notes. And so I'm just speaking out of what God's laying on my heart at the moment. And you know, when I'm looking at all of these philosophies and all these isms and all these ideologies and the influence and the impact they're having on the world, I went to Colossians chapter 2. Let's just turn there if you have your Bibles open. Look at Colossians chapter 2. Let's see if I can find it. Colossians 2. Now here we have Paul the Apostle. Okay. Hold on, let me get to it. Colossians 2. Here we have the Apostle Paul. If I come down here, am I still on the camera? Thanks, buddy. And now here we have the Apostle Paul. Now the Apostle Paul is also in lockdown, just like you and I today. He's also in lockdown. He can't move from his house. He's been arrested because of his stance on having, well, they didn't have the Bible, well, they had the Old Testament, but he was being persecuted and locked up because of his defense of the faith. And they wouldn't allow him out. And so he wrote to the churches, and this is what he wrote to the Colossian church. He said, I want you to know how hard I am contending for you and for all those at Laodicea, and for all who have not met me personally. My goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this, that no one may deceive. I tell you this, that no one may deceive you by fine sounding arguments, or fine sounding philosophies, or fine sounding worldviews. For though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit, and I delight to see how disciplined you are and how firm your faith is in Christ Jesus. So then, just as you have received Jesus Christ as Lord, continue to live your lives in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. Now listen to this. Verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophies, which depends upon human traditions and the elemental spiritual forces of this world, rather than on Christ. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And in Christ, you have been brought to fullness. He is the head of every power and every authority. What great encouragement. So we can sit here in 2020, look at these scriptures, and we can use one word, the word snap. Because exactly what Paul the Apostle was up against then is happening in the now, today. Amen? And so what do we got to do? Let's pray that God gives us an incredible, insatiable hunger for His Word. Let's go beyond the peripheral stuff. Let's go beyond the surface stuff. Let's go beyond the breadth. But let's get into the depth of God's Word. Show an interest in some of the other isms. Communism, Marxism, socialism, capitalism, racism, all happening. We're surrounded by it. Amen. So here we have it, friends. Let's start building a well-defined biblical worldview so that we can contend for our faith. And let's pray in Jesus' name that our children will have such substance and understanding of God's Word that they will not be rocked in the days to come. Do you know our kids, and especially in America, are going into university, having been brought up in the church, but losing faith in the universities and falling into the hands of all these ungodly, perverted worldviews that offer nothing but pain and suffering. And you know, the big problem today is the problem that they had in the days of Darwinism. You know what they did when Charles Darwin came out with his philosophy on evolution? Instead of the church standing up against him and speaking out loudly and forcefully contending for their faith, you know what the church did? Ducked its head in the sand like an ostrich. And as a direct result, these ungodly worldviews have perpetuated and grown and grown and grown until today, in the century that we're living, we're suffering the consequences. And in the last 50 years, let me just read something to you. Do you mind if I just read one more thing to you? In the last 50 years, and I got this from Ravi Zachariah last night. Listen to what he says. Okay. And hear what he says. The problems we have today started 50 years ago, and a Canadian writer wrote these. And this is where we as baby boomers, how many baby boomers do we have here? I'm telling you, the baby boomer wasn't a very good generation. I'll tell you that right now. You know, we're going to stand before God one day, and he's going to say to us, are you a baby boomer? Oh, yeah. He says, right, you go there. You've been a naughty boy. But we haven't done the right thing. Listen to this. In the 1950s, kids lost their innocence. They were liberated from their parents by well-paying jobs, cars, and lyrics in music that gave rise to a new term, that generation gap. In the 1960s, kids lost their authority. It was a decade of protest. Church, state, and parents were called into question and found wanting. Their authority was rejected, yet nothing ever replaced it. How many remember those days? In the 1970s, kids lost their love. It was a decade of meism, dominated by hyponated words, beginning with self, self-image, self-esteem, self-assertion. It made for a lonely world. Kids learned everything there was to know about sex and forgot everything there was to know about love. And no one had the nerve to tell them there was a difference. In the 1980s, kids lost their hope, stripped of innocence, authority, and love, and plagued by the horror of a nuclear nightmare. Large and growing numbers of this generation stopped believing in the future. In the 1990s, kids lost their power to reason. Less and less were they taught the very basics of language, truth, and logic. And they grew up with the world. They grew up with the world irrationally of a postmodern world. The new millennium, kids woke up and found out that somewhere in the midst of all this change, they had lost their imagination. Violence and perversion entertained them till none could talk of killing innocents, since none was innocent anymore. Sad. So sad. What are we going to do? We're going to continue to play church and get goosebump upon goosebump? Or are we going to stand up and start declaring God's word and presenting an argument to deconstruct all these wicked, perverted isms that are destroying our kids? I cannot believe how they can promote communism. I lived in a communist country, and I saw the thousands of people killed by this ideology. Cambodia, thousands killed. And yet it's promoted and accepted. Sad, isn't it? How stupid are people? So anyway, folks, that's all I've got to say to you this morning. That's the first time I've ever preached anything like that. This is a dummy run for me. And I'm just wanting to get it more clearly articulated in such a way that I've got my thoughts all organized properly and I know where I'm going. It's been like a bit of a jigsaw puzzle today. By the way, can I just give you one more illustration? Just one more illustration about a biblical worldview. Okay, a biblical worldview. And this is my revelation. I shared it with Judy and she said to me, "Wow, you're so smart." Okay. I didn't get this from a YouTube. I didn't get this from a book. A worldview is like a puzzle. Now, if you're going to do a puzzle, a 1,000-piece puzzle, please tell me what's the first thing you do. What's the first thing you do? I ask you because you're so intelligent. What's the first thing? Who likes puzzles? What do you do? So you get the picture, don't you? You get the picture. Then what's the second thing you do? You get the corner pieces, don't you? Now, I don't do puzzles. I'm no rocket scientist. I get bored doing puzzles. I don't have the attention rate to sit down and put pieces together. But it's common sense that tells you that you get the four pieces. Okay? What are the four pieces? What's the breadth of a worldview? Creation. So you put the corners together, right? Okay? And then what do? You build the edges. You start to link it all up. And the only way that you're going to learn how to link it all up is by getting into the Word. Amen. Not just for knowledge's sake, but for an understanding of God's plan, God's purpose for your life to advance the cause of the kingdom of God so that we can destroy these rotten, perverted, horrible isms and ideologies that are destroying our nations. Amen. We are at war. We as a church need to stand up and grow up. No more sitting down watching The Voice or America's Got Talent. Or I'll give you one exception, Ninja. You can watch that because I'm certainly going to watch that. But start getting onto YouTube. Here's a good idea. Get onto YouTube. Look up apologetics. Look up worldviews. Listen to the men. Listen to them speak. They're much better than me. I feel like I'm feeling so intimidated when I hear all of their stuff. I'm thinking, oh my gosh, please, Lord, I don't want to speak to an ardent atheist. He would turn me upside down. You know. So let's get into the Word. Can we do that? Because, you know, most of us are baby boomers here. If you're a baby boomer, put your hand up. Come on. Oh, geez, not so many of us at all. Okay. Well, come on, baby boomers. This is your mission. We're here now. We're coming into retirement, right? But God's not finished with us. You know that, don't you? In fact, it's only just beginning. This is your new thing. Your new thing's not fuzz, goosebumps upon goosebumps. Amen. Your new thing now is to get into the Word of God and to study under the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Can you imagine? You know, the word by itself, you will dry up. Amen. But when you get the Word with the power of God, you grow up. Amen. If you all you've got is the Holy Spirit, you will. What will happen? Burn up. Okay. But when you get the Word and the power, you grow up. Amen. God bless you, beautiful people. You are such a great church. And in the name of Jesus, by the transforming power of His Holy Spirit, we speak healing into the life of every man and every woman. We speak abundance and we speak blessing over your families. We speak employment for those who are unemployed, for those who are destitute and battling financially. We thank you for your blessing and your favor upon us. Lord, you have our best interest at heart. You love us because we're your children. And what father would despise his children or see his children going without? Lord, as our Heavenly Father, you desire to meet all our needs according to your riches and glory. It may not go exactly the way that we want it to go, but we know that you are sovereign. But you are sovereign and we are responsible to walk in the ways of God. We bless you. We thank you, Lord Jesus. So good serving you. Lord, I pray for my own life. I pray, God, that even now, oh, God, that you will enlarge my capacity to do a new thing in my life. God, give me the ability to communicate. Give me an ability to retain all this information, but not just for the sake of information's sake, but the ability, Lord, to destroy these wicked arguments, these philosophies, so that Jesus would be exalted and the kingdom of God will advance. In Jesus' name. And all God's wonderful people said, Amen. Amen.